when the time of death comes, and boy, we had three funerals in 3 days this last week from this church. And I really hope that when you see that on the prayer list, you'll pray for those families. Because death is a time, it's only God that can comfort you. It's only God that can get you through. And what a difference it makes to be a Christian. I've shared with you previously that Cheryl and I, when I was in grad school preparing for the ministry, our first home, we lived in a funeral home. Of all places, we were in grad school, and there was this big southern mansion that they turned into a funeral home. And so I was a grad student and looking just to get through, and they said, we'll give you free rent and utilities. Come live in this funeral home. So we were in this apartment on the second floor of a southern mansion. It had spiral staircases. It had high ceilings, woodwork about that thick around every door. I have never gotten my wife back to the level of the house we started out in. It was something else. And yet, one of the blessings that God had in it for me was that, as I've shared with you before, I, as a youth, had gone to a double funeral for an aunt and uncle who were killed in a car wreck. And I associated the smell of flowers with death. I just had this aversion to the smell of flowers. And guess what? When you're a pastor, you're going to be around this, okay? So God said, I have a grad class for you. I'm going to let you live in a funeral home. And so I did for 2 years. And it was good for me. It was good for me to dig into the scriptures and get a biblical view of what death really is. And as I did, I had a lesson in contrast. Because I saw that when death comes, it doesn't matter if you're a believer or not believer, you're going to grieve because Jesus wept, didn't he? He wept at the graveside of Lazarus. It's okay to grieve. When we go through great loss, that's part of our humanness. There's nothing sinful in that. But I saw the difference between people who were grieving without hope versus the people who were grieving with confidence that through Christ's resurrection, I'm going to see that loved one again. And it makes all the difference in the world. And I'll tell you, we had some wonderful, sweet times this last week with families because they had that hope and that confidence. I'm going to see this loved one again. We're going to have a grand reunion. It makes all the difference in the world. So thank God for the song we just heard and what Jesus did on the cross and what he did when he arose from the grave and made the way possible for us to have forgiveness of sin, the righteousness of Christ on our account, and the assurance that when we leave this life, we go to be with that risen Savior Jesus in heaven. The assurance of eternal life in Christ is worth everything in the world. Well, that's the topic today as we study the life of Nehemiah. If you want to turn there with me to Nehemiah chapter 6, we've been studying overcoming the devil's devices, and the device we're going to look at today is the device of the fear of death. I mean, isn't that a common fear of all people? Nobody wants to die. And even if you're a believer and you know where you're going, you don't really want to go through the valley of the shadow of death to get to heaven. And so it's a fearful thing. And naturally so, because when God created the world, there was no death. There was no sin. And it was sin that brought death into the world. Death is not a natural thing. It came because of sin into the world. Death's a terrible thing. And yet God, in his love, said, I'm going to make a way to overcome death. There'll still be death during this time frame of God's dispensations as a reminder that sin is serious. And when you choose to just rebel against God, do your own thing, go your own way, there are consequences. But I'm also going to give a message of resurrection and hope and forgiveness, and that death isn't the end. It's just the beginning, if you're a believer, of an eternal service and worship of Christ in heaven, that we are going to have the best yet to come because of Christ and our union with him. And so I want you today to get a contrast in your mind between two people. Saul in the Old Testament, who died in fear without a right relationship with God. And then I want you to contrast in your mind Paul, the New Testament Saul, whose name was changed from Saul to Paul, when he repented and received the risen Christ. The contrast is great. The one died in fear without hope. The other died in faith with a confidence and a peace that comes only from God. And we're going to look at these two today in this topic, that we don't have to have fear in death because of Jesus Christ. Now, Saul was the first king of Israel. He started off really humble, but as he moved to center stage, he became very prideful. He became very self-centered. And in that prideful self-centeredness, he thought he no longer needed to obey God. God gave him some commands. He was to go in and destroy a very wicked king. He didn't do it. He was to give all of the spoils of the victory back to God. He didn't do it. He got big in his own eyes. He got to the place where he thought, I can just run my life on my terms rather than obeying humbly my God. Well, you'll remember along the course of Saul ruling as king, a huge giant, Goliath, 9'9" or so inches, man, he'd have been good in the NBA, he came on the scene. And every day he mocked the children of Israel. And Saul and all of the army were in fear because nobody was willing to go up against this giant. And then a shepherd boy, a young man of faith, who had killed a lion, killed a bear, protecting his sheep, he knew, I can trust God and God can use me even though I'm much smaller than that huge giant. He's defying God. And David stepped up and killed Goliath. Well, Saul heard the people praising David. They said, Saul's killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul's selfish heart became jealous. Oh, how we need to guard our hearts against the green-eyed monster of jealousy. You know, when God uses other people to glorify God's name, what should we do? Praise God. Praise God. I am so glad God used you. I'm so glad you won that victory and God chose to use you. Rather than be jealous, we should be grateful when God uses other people. Saul was not of that sort. He was right at this point in his life, not in fellowship with God, and he was jealous, and that jealousy just grew and grew and grew in his life. And so we read in the Bible in 1 Samuel 18:29, that Saul was yet the more afraid of David and became David's enemy continually. The Bible tells us that Saul pursued David and actually tried to kill him. this jealousy moved to resentment, to hatred. I got to remove that guy, to I want to kill that guy. And David really had only sought to be a help to Saul. And he'd only tried to do what was right. But it was all in Saul's mind. Jealousy had taken over. And so we read in the Bible that Saul came to a terrible end in his life. In 1 Samuel 28, verse 5, the Philistines had all gathered around him, but Saul was on no praying grounds. He wasn't in right relationship with God. He couldn't get through to God in prayer because he'd just been living his life apart from God's will. And in desperation, not being in fellowship with God, he went against the scriptures even further. And he sought to get direction through a fortune teller, through witchcraft and consulting the dead, which was a violation of scripture. And the Bible tells us that in the Old Testament that we're not to seek witchcraft. We're not to seek fortune tellers. And so the message was confirmed through God's prophet that Saul would die the very next day. His life was coming to an end. He'd be killed by the Philistines the next day, he and his sons. And in his jealousy, in his resentment, and now the facing of his own imminent death, we read that he fell straightway on the ground, 1 Samuel 18:20, and was sore or greatly afraid. He was gripped by fear, gripped by fear. You know, in our humanness, we've all had some times of fear. It's part of our humanness. When someone or something you love dearly is hurt or threatened, it's going to hurt. And fear can grip your heart. We live in a world filled with fear. I mean, 24/7 news is always telling us something to be afraid of. You know, that's why you shouldn't watch too much news, because you'll just live in paranoia. That's kind of how the news people keep their business going, is telling us all the bad things in the world. And so, as we look today in Scripture, we're going to see God's solution of how we can be a Paul who died in faith and confidence. I'm ready to meet God. I haven't wasted my life. I've lived for God's glory. I'm looking forward to being with God in heaven, versus a Saul who died in fear, a life not right with God and out of fellowship with God. We're going to look at these two men today. Now, a backdrop for that is our text that we're following in Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9, because Nehemiah is a good example to us of living in faith, not fear. And the text today brings us to the very topic of death. Nehemiah was faced with possible death because in doing God's will, his life was threatened. How did he respond? He teaches us how we should respond, a right way. He's a right example. And we're going to look at that together today. You see, God doesn't want us to live in an alienated relationship with God. God wants us to live in an intimate relationship with God, a right relationship with God. He wants to forgive our sin through faith in Christ. He wants us to repent and believe and come to living by faith in Jesus, not just as our Savior, but as our sufficiency, as the one that sustains us and helps us and strengthens us. Well, we've been studying how Nehemiah, in doing God's will of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, was attacked by Satan. And we've talked about this fact that whenever you accept Christ as Savior and you step out and you say, I'm going to do God's will in my life, expect opposition. You move to the front lines of serving God, you're going to have some opposition. But don't be fearful. God's full armor for you and his full grace upon you will sustain you with whatever the devil will throw at you. But you're going to need to be in your Bible so you can discern the devil's devices and overcome them in your life. And Nehemiah did that. Now, what were the arrows and the attacks of Satan that already we've looked at in chapter 6? One of the devices that Satan used was to distract Nehemiah, to get his mind off serving God and go do something else. And rather than do that, Nehemiah just stayed laser focused. I'm going to do what I know God's will is for my life. And he just kept doing God's will. Then he came with another tactic. After distraction, he tried to use distortion. And the enemies of God wrote an open letter questioning motives of Nehemiah. And how did he handle that? Because people were going to be talking about this and questioning him and doubting his leadership because of this open letter. Here again, Nehemiah overcame that just by maintaining pure motives. What I'm doing, I'm going to do for God, and I'm not going to focus on what people say. I'm going to focus on what God says. He overcame that tactic. Today's tactic that we're going to look at is the fear of death. Satan said, okay, if that one didn't work, here's a powerful one. I'm sure this will stop Nehemiah. I'm going to throw at him the fear of physical death. And so this is what we're looking at today. As Nehemiah determined, I'm going to live by faith, not fear, he shows us how to overcome the devil's device. What must we do in our lives? Number one, we must pray. Look at Nehemiah 6:9. For they all made us afraid. This was the attempts at distortion through that letter that was sent of Nehemiah's motives, saying their hands shall be weakened from the work, and it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Do you hear him praying here? Here's the prayer that just comes like an arrow up to heaven. Therefore, God, strengthen my hands. Help me, Lord. They're trying to distract me, but I'm not going to be distracted. But I can only do this, Lord, with your help. So Nehemiah constantly went to prayer. With the different things that came in his life, he just prayed. He talked to God about everything in his life, prayer. So the number one weapon we have against Satan's devices, what is it? It's prayer. Talking to God daily. You're in a constant communication with God. And when a burden comes, you don't try to carry it in your own strength. You cast your cares on the Lord and you pray to the Lord and you say, Lord, help me. Help me now. I need you right now. Now, This is what Nehemiah did. This is what God wants us to do. Someone has wisely said, thank God for whatever causes you to pray more. Well, that's the hard things in life, isn't it? But yes, thank God for it. God is in the details, and he allowed that. So you and I would depend on him more. So we would pray to him more. This is what God wants us to do. At all times, we need to pray. You know when you're most vulnerable? When I'm most vulnerable? When everything's going good. When everything's going good, we don't sense our deep need of God. That's why when everything's going really good in your life, you need to be praying all the more. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. That's a lifetime calling. Be a person of prayer. Now, what's the second thing that you need to do, that I need to do, to overcome the fear of death and overcome the devil's devices? The second thing we need to do is perceive. Perceive. Look at verse 10 of Nehemiah 6. Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Matethobal, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to kill you, to slay you. Yes, in the night, they're going to come to kill you. Well, as we've seen from Nehemiah's prayers, he was a believer whose faith was grounded not in his feelings, but in the scripture, in the Bible. And so sometimes Satan is going to attack you, as he did Nehemiah, by bringing counsel to you from other people, maybe even people close to you, even fellow professing believers, and they're going to tell you they know God's will for you. Now, it's okay to get counsel from other people of their opinions, but this was a strong counsel saying, this is what you've got to do. And Nehemiah knew that he needed to get his counsel ultimately from God. Now, here's what was kind of tricky about this, because Satan, we're not ignorant of his devices, but he's pretty sly, he's pretty slick. Shemaiah was the son of a priest, and this priest was an intimate friend of Nehemiah. So when the open letter failed to intimidate Nehemiah, the enemies of Nehemiah hired a man from the inside. And the man on the inside was a false prophet. And he was luring Nehemiah to respond in fear of death, by going into the temple to escape a plot to kill him. And so we read in the Old Testament law, which Nehemiah had, Numbers 18:22, neither must the children of Israel henceforth come near the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. You see, in the Old Testament economy, there was a temple for worship and sacrifice, and in teaching the people the holiness of God, only the priests were allowed to enter into the temple. So Shemaiah in verse 10, Noadiah in verse 14, and many of the nobles, verse 17, were actually secretly working against Nehemiah. And so when Nehemiah is under the threat of death, Nehemiah's faith stayed focused on what has God said. I've got to do what God said. And he knew, the Bible says, you don't flee into the temple. That's only for the priests. I'm not a priest. And I am a leader, but I am not a priestly leader. And I have no biblical grounds to go into the temple. That would violate scripture. What kept his head clear when things were pretty challenging around him? He just kept going back to the Bible. What does God say? What does God say? He kept going back to the scriptures. And so he refused to flee into the temple. If he had run for his life, he would have undermined the spirit of courage that he was trying to instill in all the other Jewish people helping him to rebuild the wall. It would have desecrated the temple. It would have violated scripture. It would have caused the people to question his reverence for God. It would have given grounds for an evil report to the people who wanted to accuse him and eliminate him anyways from leading the work there of rebuilding the walls. And so Paul, as an apostle, remained humble, even though God used him mightily. And Paul asked fellow believers, pray for me, pray for me. He wasn't like, okay, I've arrived, all you peons, you need to pray, but I don't need prayer because I've arrived. That wasn't Paul's attitude. Paul's attitude was, pray for me that I would have boldness to make known the gospel of Christ as I ought. He stayed humble, and that allowed him to stay useful to God. And so this is the attitude that we must all seek to maintain, is we should never get to the point where we think, I don't need prayer. We should not only be praying for ourselves, but we need to be asking, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? I was just reminded, Mark, when we had the funeral for your mom, that your dad, Pete, was in our intercessory men's prayer group. Oh, how we need that. Some ministry, a lot of ministries got set on the side and we're restarting, and we need to restart our intercessory men's prayer group again. Why? Prayer is the foundation of everything else. Prayer. And so we never get to the point, we don't need prayer, and we should never get to the point where we're not saying to others, would you pray for me? Would you? I need your prayers. Ask your kids to pray for you. Ask your family to pray for you. Ask your church to pray for you. Get in a life group. Get in a Sunday school class and let other people know, I want your prayers. And don't just be so proud that you never share that you have a burden or a need. No, share your burdens. Guess what? Everybody else in that group does too, okay? Not everybody will admit it, but everybody's going through struggles. How do we get through? Through prayer. The prayers of others as well as ourselves. In 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul says, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and notice this, for all they're in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Hey, let me ask you, pray for your pastors, will you? Churches are under attack. God wants to shut down every Bible-believing church in the world, or Satan does. And God can keep them open, can't he? Even in countries where they're being severely persecuted and killed, God can grow his churches. God can do great things. Pray for the spiritual, pray for the deacons of your church. Pray for the life group leaders and the Sunday school leaders. Whoever stepped up into a place of leadership, leadership is just servanthood. I'm serving others. And pray for them. They can't do their job, and we can't do their job, and I can't do my job. This last week, I had 3 funerals in a row. Whew. That's heavy. That's heavy to go through with 3 families. We can't do that in our own strength. That's only God. The only way we are sustained is by your prayers. Pray. Pray for each other. How we need to pray for ourselves, for our parents, for the spiritual leaders that God has put in our life. And so we perceive Satan's attacks. We see that Satan wants to stop the work of God, and these attacks can even come by people near close to us that we would never expect. And so we have to test everything by the word of God, and we need to live to please God, even above men. Now, the third thing we need to do is persevere. Persevere. Look at verse 11. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. Hey, I think he had his mind made up, don't you? He knew where he was going. I'm not going there. I know what the Bible says. I'm going to do what the Bible says, and I'm going to do what God is telling me to do. So here's 3 things. Pray, perceive the spiritual warfare in your life, and then persevere. Just keep doing what you know God wants you to do. He refused to give in to the fear of man, refused to give in to the fear of death. They're going to come and kill you in the night. He was confident, I'm doing God's work. If I'm killed or I die, God will raise up other leaders to carry his work on. The work is bigger than any one person. I'm not going to give in to fear. And he chose to say no to the devil's device of the fear of death. How many people with COVID are living in the fear of death? Now, nobody wants to die. Nobody wants to die of COVID. But are we going to isolate ourselves and just retreat into a little place alone by ourselves the rest of our life? We can't live in the fear of death. We have to live out our lives. And God created us for relationships. We need to be around other people. And so, yes, each person is going to have to make their own careful and wise health decisions, but we can't give in to the fear of death. If you're a believer, what's the worst thing that can happen? You go to heaven. That isn't all bad. Matter of fact, Paul says it's better. And so we are not to live in the fear of death. Now, I want you to see a further thing here. Number 4, perceive more. Verse 12, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. But he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Notice this. God will never lead you to disobey God's word. And it's never right to do a wrong thing in order to do a right thing. So Nehemiah knew that the counsel to run in fear into the temple to save his own life would violate Scripture. Therefore, the counsel couldn't be from God. And so just in obeying God's word and doing what he knew he should do, he got more perception. If you walk in the light God's given you for today, he'll give you more light for tomorrow and the next day. Now, most of us, you're like me, God, would you just show me the whole picture? And God says, no, I'm going to give you enough light for your next step. And then I want you to trust me that I'll give you enough light for the next step. And so, yes, Nehemiah was doing that. And as he took the next step, then he began to perceive, oh, I see what's going on here. I see what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to trip me up. I knew that was against God's word, but now I'm perceiving what is going on here is a trick of a group of people that Satan has brought together to try to stop the work. And I'm not going to give in to that. And so, again, verse 13, therefore he was hired that I should be afraid and do so in sin, and they might have matter for evil report that they might reproach me. So he's perceiving more, and he's understanding there's actually a plot going on here. And this so-called prophet who says he's speaking for God is... he's the son of a close friend and a priest. I would think I could trust him, but he actually has been hired to bring fear into my life and to get me to sin and to disobey God and stop the work. So let me just ask you and myself, are we perceiving? What are the devices Satan is trying to use to distract you from reading your Bible, from praying, from gathering together to worship, from using your spiritual gifts to serve God? Whatever it is that he's trying to use to distract you, look past that and don't let him do that. Don't let him have the victory. What device may Satan be using to try to distort your motives, to get your motives headed in the wrong direction, or to distort other people's view of your motives? Keep your eye on God and just do what God is telling you to do. Be faithful to God. Press on and do what God wants you to do. What is Satan trying to do to attack you and slow you down from serving God by the fear of death? Look that in the eye and count it in the light of Scripture for what it is. It's a satanic attack, and I can overcome through Christ the fear of death by faith in Jesus. I can overcome that, and so can you. That leads us to a fifth point. We need to be perceiving more and more as we walk by faith, and then, number five, we need to be praying more. Praying more. Look at verse 14. Here's another prayer. My God, he's praying. Here's another arrow prayer. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So here's another one of these spontaneous prayers, like an arrow shooting up to heaven. And what's he basically saying? Lord, I perceive it. I see it now. I've got some enemies that are kind of in conjunction here together trying to stop me from doing your will. I can't fight these enemies in my strength. I'm giving them to you. God, you fight my battles. You take care of it. That's what we have to do, don't we? We have to give our battles over to God. Nehemiah did that. He prayed more. He just kept praying. And so we need to search our hearts and say, okay, by God's grace, am I a faith builder or a faith destroyer in the lives of others, the lives of people around me? When you bump a cup that's full, whatever's on the inside spills out. What's on the inside of my heart? Is it contentment, peace with God, confidence in God? And when I get bumped, that spills out. Or is it doubt and selfishness and unbelief and jealousy like Saul? And I get bumped and that's what spills out. How is my life impacting my wife? My kids, my grandkids, people around me. What are they seeing in my life? Is it drawing them closer to God? Does my presence in this local church encourage the pastors? Does it encourage the deacons? Does it encourage the life group leaders? I hope it does, because that's what it should do, right? We're all to encourage one another. We're to help one another. We're to build up one another in the faith. And so Jesus is then the true vine. Let's always keep that in our mind. He taught us how to be what we ought to be when he said this in John 15, I am the true vine, you're a branch. Now abide in me. And what he's just basically teaching us is this, all of the life, all of the strength, all of the power, all of the grace comes from where? The branch? No, the vine. And so what does the branch have one job to do? Stay rightly connected to the vine. Day by day by day, my number one job is stay connected to the vine so his life, his strength, his power is flowing through me and through you. That's where we go for our peace and our joy and our confidence and our faith. We go to Jesus daily. He is the vine. We're the branch. We're to abide in him. We just remain in a dependent relationship on God, moment by moment by moment. Now, remember this then, to be encouraged. It's not a sin to be tempted with fear or anything else. You're human. Jesus himself in Hebrews 4:15 was tempted in every way, like as we are, yet without sin. That means he understands what you're going through. So when you feel insecure, you feel fearful, you feel whatever, just realize Jesus understands that. That's not a sin. Take it to Jesus. Take it to Jesus in prayer. It is a sin, however, to give in to temptation. The Bible says in James 1:15, when sinful lust, the desire to do wrong, has conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. So it's only when we choose to say yes to sinful desires, we say yes to temptation, and we choose to disobey God, that sin then is sown in our heart and lives, bringing forth death. But as we humbly look to Jesus, he'll give us grace to say no to those sinful temptations. He'll give us grace as he did to Noah. That means at times we're going to fail. We're not perfect. But when we fail, what do? We confess that sin to God and forsake it. And he forgives us. And we get back up and walk on by faith. That's what God would have us to do. So what's our calling? Replace fear of death with faith in God. Over and over, this theme flows through the Bible. It's over and over. 1 John 5:4, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so when the devil comes with his devices, spiritually to be victorious, how are we sustained? By faith in Jesus. We just keep looking to him. We keep looking to him. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he exists. Looking at those fall colors, do you think there's a God who likes artistry? You know, looking at the seasons year after year being sustained, the whole earth and all the people on. Do you think there's a God in heaven who sustains life, who created and designed all of this system that we live in? It's amazing. God is all around us. Believe that he exists and then believe that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him and say, you know what, I'm going to be a person who diligently seeks God in my life. I like the song that says this, God has spoken through creation, he has spoken through scripture, and he has shouted through the Savior, okay? So he's speaking, and we need to be listening. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't forsake coming to hear the word of God together with your brothers and sisters. And then don't forsake opening your Bible to hear from God daily as you and God meet together. Remember Galatians 5:22, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You say, how do I get more faith? Yield to the Holy Spirit. You accept Christ as your Savior. You're born again. And then you learn to yield to the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, fill me. Give me the love I need. Give me the faith I need. And the Spirit of God is the one who produces these things in us. This is the will of God for us. Remember how the apostles in Luke 17:5, they said to Jesus, increase our faith. Another way we grow in faith is by prayer. And so like Nehemiah, we just keep praying and we say, Lord, I believe. Now, strengthen my faith. Give me a greater faith to grow. We need then, as we see these things together, we need to discern. We need to discern the difference between the fear of man and the fear of God. One's a good fear, the other's a bad fear. Fear of man is going to paralyze you, it's going to hinder you, it's going to hold you back. The fear of God is a holy reverence of God, a respect for God. It's going to set you free to live by faith and to believe God's promises and to grow. So you discern the difference between the good fear and the bad fear, realizing that the good fear overcomes the bad fear. Because when you fear God, there's a sovereign God who's in charge and works out all the other things for his glory. You replace fear of death with faith in God's presence. What did he say? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. You're with me. You're with me. You have faith in God's promises, where he said, I'll never leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. And you say, I believe that, Lord. Regardless of what's going on, I'm going to trust you. You're with me. You have faith in God's power. Go through that Romans 8 passage where Paul says, if God's for us, who can be against us? If he already gave us his own son, is he going to hold back anything else? And then he goes through a litany. He says, what can separate us from the love of God? Can tribulation or difficulty, things present or things to come? He says, no. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Well, you mean, Lord, even when it comes down to physical death, and if I was dying of COVID and I'm gasping for breath, that God will still hold me in his hand? Yes. He'll hold you and he won't let you go. He'll go with you through the valley. He'll carry you through because you know he said, I'll never leave. I'll never forsake you. And so it is, God promises us. Nothing can separate us as believers in Jesus from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? That's where we need to rest our faith, is in the promises of God. Now, the contrast between Paul and Saul. Here they are. Paul, when he comes in his life, he says in Philippians 1, he said, I'm in a prison. I may get executed. I don't understand. I may die for my faith, and that's okay. He says, here's where I'm at. I know that even my present circumstances will turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Holy Spirit. Here's my earnest expectation and my hope, that with all boldness as always, Christ will be magnified in my body by life or death. He said, I've gotten to the place it's okay with me to live or to die. My whole goal is to glorify God. I want God to be magnified. That's my goal. And so he went on to give us some more instruction. He says this, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he said, if I live in this strait that I want to be here to help others, but I know it's better actually to be with Jesus, then I'm willing for God's providence. If he wants to keep me here to serve him, I'll stay here as long as God wants. But I'm not afraid to die because I know to be with Christ is far better. That's what death is for the believer. It's to be with Christ. And Paul had the right perspective. Now, contrast that with the words of famous atheists. Thomas Paine, leading atheist writer in the American colonies, stay with me for God's sake. I cannot bear to be left alone. Oh, Lord, help me. God, what have I done to suffer so much? What will become of me hereafter? I would give worlds if I had them that the age of reason had never been published. Oh, Lord, help me. Christ, help me. No, don't leave me. Stay with me. Send even a child to stay with me. I'm on the edge of hell here alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one. Oh, what a terrible way to die after a life of sinful unbelief. Voltaire, famous anti-Christian atheist. I'm abandoned by God and man. He said to his physician, Dr. Fochum, I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months of life. When he was told that was impossible, he said, then I shall die and go to hell. And the nurse said, for all the money in Europe, I wouldn't want to see another unbeliever die. Robert Ingersoll, American writer, orator of the golden age of free thought, he said these words, oh God, if there be a God, save my soul if I have a soul. David Hume, atheist philosopher, famous for his religious skepticism, he cried aloud on his deathbed, I am in flames. These words remind us of the truth of Psalms 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, you can be highly intelligent and still be a fool, because a fool is a person who doesn't fear God. The fear of the Lord, holy reverence of God, is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. You don't even get to first grade until you fear God, until you reverence God, until you see he's the creator, he's the designer, he has the answers, and his Bible is the owner's manual. And so it is a contrast we see here in Scripture. Paul comes to the end of his life, Philippians, or 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, now I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. At this point, it's past the Philippians time. He is now in prison and he knows he's about to be executed. He says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. What was Paul's attitude when he came to the end of his life? The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. That was his attitude. He rejoiced in the power of Christ's resurrection. He had said in Philippians 3, that's what I want to know, the power of his resurrection. And he was experiencing it even now at the time of his death. So we rejoice together, believers, in Christ's victory over death. We read it earlier in the service that this corruptible has to put on incorruption. This mortal puts on immortality. We're going to get a resurrection body and it'll never die. And so death is swallowed up in victory. We've read the last chapter. We know how it all comes out. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor is not in vain. I want to encourage you, church. God's using you. And I saw that this last week. I saw that in the contrast of people who died believing in Jesus, believing in his sacrifice, his resurrection, the eternal life we have. And I just want to encourage you, whenever you have a chance and a godly person dies, go to their funeral. Go to their funeral. The Bible says the day of a party has not a lot of eternal value, but you go to a godly funeral or even an ungodly funeral and you're going to get some wisdom. You're going to see what life's all about. It's going to force you to think, because you know one day there'll be one of these for me. And I better think about that. And so it is, I want to encourage you. Take your children to a godly funeral as God would lead you and instruct them out of that, that life is short on earth. It's a vapor. We need to live for God. And when you go to the funeral of a godly person, it teaches you life lessons. You hear stuff that challenges you and it encourages you. And I had that this last week. And I just want to say, praise God. God's at work through you, through this local church family. The family of Maisie Souls shared that Maisie, with her husband, were invited by a brother to attend a Bible-believing church down in Flint. And that was during the first year of their marriage. And there in that local church, they repented of their sin. They believed on Jesus, and they were radically changed. Shortly thereafter, they moved to Midland. They joined Calvary Baptist Church, and they got busy growing and serving God together. Pete was used in the intercessory ministry and as a deacon and in other roles. Maisie got involved. She was a Sunday school teacher, a deaconess. She helped in the office, in the Awana group, the youth group, the choir, special music. They impacted people for Christ. God used a simple invitation to come to a Bible-believing church and changed the history of that whole family. Marilyn McQuethy. Her family shared with us that a loving sister invited Marilyn to come to Calvary. She came here and just grew spiritually over many, many years. Men from the church, including Bob Coster and Dwayne Pretty, witnessed to Marilyn's future daughter-in-law in a lab over at Dow Chemical Company, and they planted seeds, which along with other planting from other people, brought that future daughter-in-law to faith in Jesus. And I got to meet her and her kids and see that that seed has borne fruit through the years of others coming to know Jesus. Do you get it? God uses people to bring other people to Jesus. And God's using you. He's using you as you invite other people, as you talk to other people, as you visit with other people, and you invite them to trust Christ, and you invite them to come to a Bible-based church where they'll learn about God's Word. God's using you. Marilyn McQuethy's loving daughter shared at the funeral service that Marilyn, on her last Sunday on earth, which was 2 weeks ago, faithfully said to her daughter, you've got to tune in, Calvary Baptist Church. I watch every week on streaming video. because she physically couldn't come. Thank you, team, for making that available. Don't use it as an excuse to not come, but if you can't come, tune in. And she did. She faithfully did. And so what happened? Well, she shared at the funeral with two rooms full of people that Pastor Mark preached on providence. You remember that sermon? That the devil's in the details, but the truth is God's in the details. She said it was exactly the message that Marilyn needed and I needed and we needed to get through this week. And that truth from God's word, preached from the Bible, what do we do in Bible-believing churches? We preach the word. That's what the theme tonight in our 5:30 session here in the sanctuary, that Bible teaching and preaching is at the center of what a local church is all about. And that message sustained them and got them through one of the hardest weeks of their life. And Marilyn, by God's grace, was able to go home to heaven with the firm assurance that God's in the details, even of the timing of when you leave this earth. Praise God. Keep inviting others. Keep reading your Bible. Keep attending a Bible-based church. Keep gathering. Keep encouraging. Keep fighting the devil's devices, whether it's distraction or distortion or fear of death. Be a Paul, not a Saul. Live and die in faith, not fear.